Brother Wendell. I'm glad Jesus lives. If you have your Bibles today, go with me to the book of Genesis. Bless you. Imogene said that to me yesterday. I sneezed. And I thought, what? So, amen. Genesis. Genesis 1:1. Probably the most read verse in all the Bible. Probably the most read words that have ever been printed in the entire world. In all of human history, I don't know if any words have been read more than these words. And the reason why is because many people may start reading the Bible, but they never finish it. At least they'll get to Genesis 1:1. Here's the truth today. If you grab a hold of this verse, everything else will fall into place. It's a foundational verse. Genesis is a foundational chapter. Genesis 1:1 is, Genesis is a foundational book. Genesis 1:1 is a foundational chapter. The first verse in the Bible is a summary. It's a summary of the rest of the chapter. It summarizes what God is about to do. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the other verses in this chapter tell how God did it. You say, how did God do it? He spoke it. He said it. And it happened. Only God has that kind of power. So follow along. Let's read this verse. Verse number 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And we could go down and we could read the rest of the chapter. And I encourage you, maybe sometime today or later on this week, read the rest of this chapter. And go on into chapter 2 and read to about verse number 3. And that kind of closes it all out. Every day we're faced with decisions, great and small. The pressures of the moment, though, often determine how we will decide. What we believe and how we live must have a foundation. This is a foundational verse that would be good for you and I to make as our foundation for life. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We need to get to the place that we have a firm foundation for our decision-making process. Here's a firm foundation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I'm going to go back to God with my thinking, with my decision. If I don't do that, I'm going to go back to somewhere else. And everywhere else is fallible. Everywhere else will lead me astray. We do not need to make crisis-driven decisions, but we need to make Christ-directed decisions. We need to make God-directed decisions. In the beginning, God created. If He created the heaven and the earth, He created me. He allowed me to get into the circumstance that I'm in, and so God has a solution for where I'm at if I will trust Him. The only way that I can make Christ-directed decisions oftentimes is to begin to make decisions before they ever happen. There ought to be some decisions that you and I have made our mind up we will do if this happens. One of the things that I think everybody ought to make a decision about early on in their life, but if you're right now at this point in your life, you've never made this decision, here it is. I will never drink alcohol. There is nothing out there in society today that has destroyed more lives and more families than alcohol has. And you will never drink it if you decide, I will never drink it to begin with. Don't wait until you get to that point. It's just like boys and girls, men and women, saving their purity. I will remain pure. You've got to make some decisions beforehand. I've told young people this throughout the years. You can never make a decision to remain pure in the backseat of a car. That ought to have been made years before. I will never get in the back of a car alone with somebody of the opposite sex. Plain and simple. I will never drink alcohol. what? That is a God-directed decision. Only a fool thinks that they can dabble with sin and it not overtake them. Amen? Make those decisions. All of us have been given the power of choice. I think we have a slide for this, Amber. I don't know if it's going to pull up. I'll try it. I'm punching it. No. You'll have to click it. Nope, sorry. Wrong one. I must not have put it up there. All of us have been given the power of choice, but once we make the choice, then it'll have power over us. All of us have been given the power of choice, but once we make the decision, it will have power over us. Here, young people, you ought to make this decision. I'll never date anybody that's unsaved. If you're unsaved, you should never date anybody that's unsaved. I'm going to tell you something. Tragedy awaits you. You say, well, it'll be better for me. It hasn't been for the millions before that have failed at it. You say, well, I know somebody that... Please, all of us know somebody that's an exception to the rule. Just make up your mind. Well, I love them. You should have made that decision before you fell in love. Fall in love with God before you fall in love with the opposite sex. I had a lot of time this week riding on a snowmobile. I thought a lot. All right? You can see I've got random thoughts pouring out of me today. The first verse in the Bible is the foundational verse of the entire Bible. And if a person believes this first verse, they will have very little difficulty believing the rest of the stuff that's written in the Bible. Keep in mind, verse number one, is summarizing what happens in verses 2 through 31. You say, why is that important? That's important because the false theory of evolution, the demonic theory of evolution, wants to creep its way in there. And people want to say, well, there's a gap between verse number 1 and verse number 2. There's no gap. It's a continuation. Some of you are thinking, what do you mean? I hate that I even brought that up. Well, some of you probably need to hear that because you probably read that somewhere. That's the way for the evolutionists to get their billions of years in. Listen, if you track human history back, there is no way that this world is much older than about 10,000 years. And it's more than likely much younger than that. It's just, there's no way. You look at the ice cover, you look at the snow cover, you look at the amount of moon dust. How many remember the rocket launch to the moon? How many of you are old enough to remember that? Remember that? And of course, my great-grandfather died saying, they made that up. They had that all set up in the desert somewhere. But if one of the things you saw on the lunar lander or whatever it was, they had great big legs on it. You know why they had great big legs on it? Because they calculated that the moon was millions of years old and billions of years old, and if it did, it'd have 8 or 10 or 12 feet of moon dust or dust on it. So they made those landing gears so tall so that lander wouldn't get stuck in it. Guess what happened when they landed on the moon? They found out the dust was about that thick. You know what that thick means? That it's probably about 10,000 years old. Duh. If God created all things, then He controls all things, and He can do all things. Can I say that again? If God created all things, then He controls all things, then He can do all things. You say, why is that important? Because some of us in this room, we'll get in a situation where we'll doubt that God can do anything about it. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. This verse makes some very important statements. Number one, now you're ready. Number one, there's a declaration of God's existence. This verse doesn't argue the fact. It just states it. God exists. In the beginning, God. It doesn't argue the existence of God. It simply states it as fact. In the beginning, God. in the beginning. Look at the word beginning. This is a divine, those of you that are taking notes, this is number one. Underneath that would be this, the divine origin of time. The divine origin of time. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John 1:1 tells us. Time is a gift that is given to us, and we need to make the most of it for God. Most of us realize that we only have a certain amount of time to live. It takes a little while for us to get to that point, but after a while we realize life is rather short. Whenever you're in school, that's hard to believe. I remember them telling me that I remember old people in their 40s telling me life is short. And I'm sitting there in class thinking, get out of here. This is an eternal class. This class time has lasted more than most lifetimes have. Don't tell me how short life is. But all of a sudden it starts running and running and running. And before you know it, it seems like you blink and it's the next year already. We only have a certain amount of time to live. We only have a certain amount of time to make a decision for Jesus Christ. We're limited in that. We have a certain amount of time to serve Him. The Bible says redeem the time, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We're redeemed. Buy back the time. Make the most of it. The Bible tells us James 4:14, it says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is a vapor. It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. When we were at Yellowstone, a couple of the things that we saw were, what do they call those? Geysers, but they called the whole area something else. I don't remember. Thermal something, right? And it's where the ground is hot. Yellowstone National Park sits on the world's largest volcano. It is the world's largest volcano. If it erupted like Mount St. Helens did, it would probably blow away a third of the United States. That part of China is so massive. By the way, it probably will one day. I'm glad I live far away from it. But it was cold. And usually, you know, the geysers kind of spew water and steam up into the air. You know what happens whenever water gets thrown up in the air, whenever it's at boiling point and it's -6 degrees? Just evaporates and goes into steam very quickly. I'm sitting there watching that. An Old Faithful. By the way, if you go to the national park just to see Old Faithful, you'll be sadly disappointed. All right. It's neat and all that, but if you drive all the way, just see that. Okay. I'm warning you ahead of time. But there are other things that are still awesome. Like we saw a lot of bison. I saw so many bison, I had to eat a bison burger. It tastes pretty good, but if I had my brothers, I'll eat beef. I like a cow better anyways. But I was standing there and was watching Old Faithful. And I saw it go up, and then in just a moment it went away. And I thought, that's kind of like our lives. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Our time is short. Our time is shorter than you realize it is. Our time to put our faith and our trust in Christ is short. Our time to serve Him is short. In this verse, God declares the beginning of time. In this verse, though, He also does something else. In the beginning, God. With those few words, in 1, 2, 3, 4, four words. With those four words, God defeats all of the false religions of the world. All of them are defeated right there. Atheism, agnosticism, rationalism, humanism, pantheism, all of the others. By the way, they're all pretty much rolled into one, and it's atheism. There are two types of atheists today. There are those atheists that do not believe that there is a God, do not believe that you can know about God. There are those kinds of atheists. But you know what I see in our modern Christianity movement? What we're calling practical atheist. Practical atheist. You know what a practical atheist is? Oh, they say they believe God, but they live like there is no God. See, the Bible says only a fool would say there is no God. But we're seeing in modern day Christianity even that many people are practical atheists. It doesn't matter if I go to church. It doesn't matter if I read my Bible. It doesn't matter, and you fill in the blank with whatever. They live as if there is no God. I have a long commentary on that, but I'm not going to go there. I think I'll just skip over that, and I'll just read the verse. Amory, I should have put this on there, but I didn't. Psalm 10:4 says this. By the way, Psalms 10, the entire chapter, speaks of what we would call a practical atheist. If you get time later on, you can read it. Psalms 10. But here's what Psalm 10:4 says. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. And, I'm sorry, God is not in all his thoughts. What's the greatest sin that man can commit? Probably violating the greatest commandment. What is the greatest commandment according to Jesus? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with what? With what? All. I presented that to a verse, that verse to a man at one of the fairs that we were at. The man told me, he said, I don't know if I've ever committed a sin. I said, well, let me go ahead and tell you, you have, whether you know it or not. He said, I don't believe I have. I said, really? Here's a verse for you. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Have you always loved him with all of your heart at every moment of your life? Well, the truth of the matter is no. So guess what sin, what commandment we violated? The one that Jesus called the greatest commandment. Whether we realize it or not, there are portions of our life that we spend like practical atheists. I believe there's a God, but then sometimes there are decisions, there are things that we do without ever thinking about God. I see people take jobs. I'm gonna say something right here. Can I step on your toes a little bit? A Christian ought not ever have a job where they serve alcohol to somebody else. Whether you're a waiter or a waitress or anything else, you ought not to ever serve alcohol to somebody else. You ought not ever sell it to them. Oh. Well, I know. I'm just telling you. In the beginning, God. We see a declaration of God's power. Number two, we see a description of God's power. In the beginning, God, what's the next verse, next word? Let's read that together. Ready? In the beginning, God what? Oh, some of you guys are still mad about the last point. I didn't make the rules. By the way, you read the Bible, it'll tell you that. It'll tell you that there's a curse for those that do that. The word created means to call into existence that which did not exist before. It means to literally create something out of nothing. You may be able to create a masterpiece of a dinner, but you had to start with some other material. God created the materials, the dirt, if you will. The word bara is used here. It's a Hebrew word. It means to create. It is used only of God creating, never of human beings making it. It's used throughout the Old Testament, but it's never about men. It's always about God. God did not need any extra time or energy to produce this creation, for He has the power to create. The Bible says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His help. One of the verses I love is found in Psalm 121. It says, "My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." You know, my help comes from Him. Your help comes from Him. You know why we get help from Him? Because He made heaven and earth. He has the power to do this. If He had the power to create, then He has the power to work in your life and to take care of that situation that you're in. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the earth, the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? He hath made the earth by His power. He hath established the world by His wisdom. He has the power to create. He has the power to sustain. Have you ever felt like you've gotten to the end of your resources? Have you ever been in here just exhausted by the things of life? You're just like, man, I'm just so tired. Can I tell you something? God has the power to sustain you. The Bible says He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. In the beginning, God created a declaration of God's power. It doesn't necessarily say this in this verse, but here's something that we know about God. He has the power to create, He has the power to sustain, and He has the power to save. The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing He is able to save them to the uttermost." I don't know about you, but I'm glad that He saved me. This last week we were riding. My elbows hurt from holding them up, riding and riding. The first day was riding, getting off, and riding, getting off. The second day was riding, 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 getting off. Whereas the second day it was so cold, I wouldn't stop every 20 minutes, and our guide had to check us all to see if we had frostbite. One guy had it on the end of his nose, started getting frostbite on the end of his nose. They took one of those hand warmers and put it on the end of his nose, and he had to pull this thing up. When he was driving, all he had was about that much of uncovered skin, and that was it. And that was covered by a face mask on a helmet. I told Tina she didn't have to worry about wearing her helmet because I was a safe driver. She didn't believe me. Somebody asked me earlier, did I let Tina drive? I'm like, what man would let a woman drive? Amen, Brother Gary. Well, I just mean you were it. Amen. Everybody else, all the other men are like, oh, please don't say something like that. I'm a little bit of a coward in that. Amen? Yeah, that's all right. I would have rode and let Tina drive. I just made that statement. You guys are laughing like it's not true. I would have. If she had wanted to drive, I'd have let her drive. But in fact, we even made arrangements for it on the second day. On the second day, we're driving. And we're driving. 40 miles an hour. That's top speed. That's all we could go. That's as fast. And I'm going to tell you something. Whenever it's 6 or 8 below zero, that's as fast as you want to go. You don't want any more wind blowing against you because it starts blowing right through your clothing. And after a while, you get cold. And snow's everywhere. They've had 42 inches of snowfall so far this year there. And it's all still there. None of it's melted. On the road, you're driving on packed snow. I'm driving. We're going through a forest. There's snow everywhere. The only sound is the sound of the snowmobiles. And even that kind of goes away. That's kind of the wind. When we were driving, I was looking and I was thinking about how good God is to me. I was driving through, I was looking at that snow covering all that areas, and I thought, you know, that's what Jesus did with my sins. I'm sure there's ugly underneath it, but I'm so glad that Jesus saved me. I had tried to save myself for a while, but it took God's power. This verse says, in the beginning, God. It declares that God is real. It describes God's power. But it also defines, number three, Amber, God's design. God has a design. He has a purpose for your life and for mine. In the beginning, God created the heaven, the earth. You know what He did? He created a dwelling place for us. One of the things that tickles me about those guides and those people that live in all of that is most all of them are earth worshipers. You can see it. We get to a place and they want you to be quiet while they kind of look over everything and say their little prayer and whatever else they're doing. I'm looking over and thinking, man, God, you sure are powerful. I had one man ask me, he said, how do you think this guy here, talking about the Grand Canyon Yellowstone, I said, the flood. Oh, you're one of those. Absolutely, I am. I'm really one of those. Well, don't you think? No, I don't think that at all. I think it got here by the flood. How do you know that? Well, the Bible said. Well, why do you believe the Bible? Well, because in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. I believe everything else will follow. But you know, they talk about how they've made this place so that all these animals and all that can live there, and you know how the evolutionary thing. But you know, they leave out part of that. It's a dwelling place for man also. God created it for man. The Bible says, the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath He given to the children of men. Now, I believe we ought to be careful with it, and I'm all for that national park out there. I really am. I think it's a neat idea. I don't think the government ought to have control over every body of water like they want. Creek, pond, mud puddle. But I believe every once in a while man ought to set aside some things. Leave it. But don't fall in love with the creation. Fall in love with the Creator. Because this verse defines what God's design was for. It was for man. But then if you read through these verses, something interesting happens as God creates all of these different portions. The last thing He creates is us. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You say, why did He do that? So that He could develop a relationship with you and I. One of the neatest verses in all the Bible to me describes this. And Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. Not the bears did, or the lions did, or the bisons did, or the moosin, which is more than one moose, by the way. But man, let me ask you, how is your relationship with the God of the universe? Is He your God and you're His child? If so, do you walk with Him? Last slide, Emory. The question is not so much whether God is real, but is He real to you? If we're not careful, we'll live our lives like practical atheists. We'll live our lives with this thought, I believe there's God. I believe there's a God. In fact, I've even accepted Jesus as my Savior. I've done it. But you live your life without really seeking Him or His will for your life. Much of Christians' lives, I don't even know if that's proper, but I'm going to say it anyway. Much of a Christian's life is spent asking God to bless the decisions we've already made or correct the mistakes that we've already done, rather than asking before. Most of us would not get in trouble if we asked God, what did He want us to do before? I look back at my life, and I realize that there have been many times that I've asked God to get me out of a fix that I've got myself into. You would think, by the age that I am, that I would have learned that lesson. But the truth of the matter is, that's probably one of the hardest ones for us to learn. If God made it all, and He did, then He should be able to control it all. If you and I will let Him, He will. Maybe you're in a situation today and you say, preacher, my life doesn't reflect that God is real to me. What's it going to take in order for that to happen? It may mean a change of job. It may mean a change of something. Are your hobbies, your giving, your testimony, your lifestyle, do they prove that God is real to you? If not, why not? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The choice is there before us today. Am I going to choose to believe that and live that or not? Is God real? Yes. Is He real to you? Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. Why not come today and let that happen? I don't know why God brought you and I here this morning. I don't know what is going on, but He does. He has the answer if you'll just listen. Heads bowed, eyes closed today.